Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here in the house of God. It's not this nice, beautiful weather that we've had through the week, but I praise God that so many of us could make it here for today. And yeah, I would encourage that we continue to pray for our camp. We have at least 60 non-Adventist youth there through the week, and right now, they are having worship. So, I would like you to pray for those that are leading out, and those right from those who clean the toilets to the person behind the pulpit, because each one of them is a sermon. We have 60 pairs of eyes that are looking and watching. So, I'm hoping and praying that that message is coming through. Because as a matter of fact, this was the inspiration for my message today. Because we know youth are very quick to pick up what you say and what you do, and even faster to pick out what's a phony message. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to share you, who you are, and your love for those around us, Lord, especially those youth. Lord, yes, we give out a message of who we are, no matter whether we're trying or not. Lord, we ask that you would bestow an overwhelming helping of your grace from your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will simply be able to accept your gift and share it with others because of what you've done for us. You've given up so much just to give us that chance. And again, Lord, bless this message. May it be received by those that need it. May the words specifically spoken to each and every person be heard. I ask for your blessing now, Lord. Amen. So let me start with a simple scenario, and I'm pretty sure some of you have heard this one before. It's about a woman, late for picking up her kids, and she's driving a little fast, right? So not surprisingly, guess who shows up? The police, you know, a couple of cop cars. So she gets pulled over, and when the police come out, they have their guns drawn. The woman's shocked, right? As anybody would be. What had she done? You were weaving in and out of traffic, one officer said, making obscene gestures to other drivers and cursing them. For that, she replied, you pull out guns? Well, the officer said, we saw the bumper sticker, which said you were a Christian, and so we just assumed that the car was stolen. This simple story brings out an important point. Christians, by their very profession, are held up to a higher moral standard. After all, look at the one that they profess as their model, Jesus Christ. How then should Christians live? How should we act in public and at home, at work, at summer camp? Do we even know how to walk the walk? And even though many of us do know, there is sometimes still a sad difference in knowing the path and walking the path. How do we know we are walking the walk we profess? The key is found in our scripture reading this morning in Galatians. Would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I'll give you a moment to look that up. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. But the Holy Scriptures produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I want to take a look at this fruit of the Spirit. See what happens to those who are willing to surrender their lives to God and who thus allow the Holy Spirit to work in them. So I'm looking at John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what grows in us when we are born of the Spirit. It is what happens when we are born again. Notice Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is. He's talking in the singular. Paul is not talking about separate traits that operate independently of each other, but about a single entity, a single reality. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit creates within us. It defines the type of person who we are to become in Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is like a precious jewel with many facets. Each facet is a characteristic of Jesus and represents a quality that he wants to produce in our lives. This is the heart of the matter. God's purpose is to make us like Jesus, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us in order to make that change happen. The fruit of the Spirit is not a lifestyle, though a person who is striving to attain the fruit of the Spirit will not live as he or she did. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is a change of being, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's chapter 5, verse 17. We'll be revisiting that a couple of times. The fruit of the Spirit is the new life of a person who has passed from death unto life in Christ. Because we are finite, to get something new, we need to let go of the old. As we see in 1 John 3:14, and I'll be reading the King James Version, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It is important to note that we need not focus on how we can become more patient or more loving or more gentle or more faithful, but on how we can let the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus, who is the personification of all these traits, like patience, love, gentleness, and faithfulness. As Christians, we are challenged to cultivate the graces of the fruit of the Spirit at all times, but especially at home. Home is the environment we learn, practice, and develop our values and our characters initially. What we learn at home, we carry to the world with us. And that's a big thought. The key to this challenge is surrender, a willingness to die to self and live for God and for others. We must see that all we do, we must do under the realization that we are sinners in need of the covering grace of Christ, who loves us where we are, whether the harvest seems plentiful or sparse. We must never forget that the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit, the result of salvation, of a changed life, not the means. This means is always Jesus and what he has done for us, which we claim by faith. There are a number of texts that I would like to point out while we are looking at these fruits of the Spirit and what they mean for us. The first one, Matthew 7:20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. One of the most thrilling promises of the Lord is that we will abide in him, that if we will abide in him and allow him to abide in us through his Spirit, we actually will be different. Our lives will be changed, even radically. Again, looking back, Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul, while explaining the wonderful plan of salvation, assures us further in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll be using the New Living Translation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Those who abide in Jesus always will bear fruit of the Spirit. Do you sometimes wonder if that promise really could be for you? The answer is a resounding yes. We can be confident of this very thing, as stated in Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Remember His words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." That's John 15:16. And did you notice that the good work of the Holy Spirit is, and what it's doing in our lives, is not just for now, it's for eternity. So how do we know if others have the Holy Spirit or ourselves working within us? Has anyone ever asked you if you have received the Holy Spirit? Some of us know what this is actually asking. This is a way of discovering whether you can speak tongues. For them, tongue speaking is the determining factor for whether or not you demonstrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because it's mentioned in the Bible, and a lot of people pick up on that, but they miss the bigger... Jesus warns us about looking at certain outward signs and miracles as proof of anything. Read his clear warning in Matthew 7:21-23 in the New King James Version. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus says plainly that undeniable miracles will be performed in his name, but that does not prove that these people are his faithful followers. That was a hard one for me to swallow. In fact, we are told that in the last days to watch out for certain professed followers in 2 Timothy 3:15, saying that they are having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So how do we know then if we or someone else has the Spirit? What do we look for? For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And that's Luke 6:43-44. Jesus said, "We can know a tree by the fruit it produces." A person reveals himself or herself not so much by what he or she professes, but by what he or she is, by what they do, and what effect they have. Do they invite conflict, or do they encourage a peaceful air? The gifts of the Spirit are given to the church for ministry, and we can read about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 at a later time. We don't want to confuse those with the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is given to the child of God so that his or her life might be changed. Being a true Christian and bearing good fruit places the emphasis on being, action. A good actor can play the part of Mahatma Gandhi, but he can never be Mahatma Gandhi. We can look good, sound good, and even appear to do good, but unless the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, we can never be good. We are going to have to know the difference between doing good and being good. Ask yourself the question, can a person be good and not do good? Luke 6:33 gives us that answer. This leads me to the second verse I want to point out. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I'd like to add a few more details, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 4 just before that. But keep your finger here because we'll be visiting here again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. And again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Jesus declared himself to be the true vine. That's an important point. He emphasizes this. Why? Because he knows there would be false Christs in these days. As we read in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And you know, we don't have to look very far in the news to know we have had our share of these false leaders. And knowing what to look for clears our path as we make our way along. So knowing what the true vine is, what else does verse 5 say about us? That we are the branches. On the practical level, we should live connected to the true vine, and we do that by studying his word and faithfully claiming his promises day by day. Verse 4 explains that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it is connected to the vine. This is a crucial point, one that we should not miss. Picture a branch that has fallen off an apple tree. Suppose that branch has several apples just reaching maturity. What soon happens to the branch? To the apples, they die, right? Would it make any difference if we painted the apples a deep red? Suppose we watered the branch or put fertilizer around it on the ground. Would the branch continue to bear more apples if we stuck the stem into the ground? We know what the answer is. It's essential for the branch to be connected to the trunk, the vine, to receive the life flowing from it. The only alternative is death. How do you abide in Jesus? We need to daily seek him in his word, pray, and surrender any habit or any aspect of our lives. This is the pruning of the branch that may cause us to take our attention from Jesus. It is important to understand this pruning that the Holy Spirit does. At the end of every season, the farmer goes back into the vineyard and prunes away most of the vine. The farmer must be careful, however, because next year's crop is directly dependent on which parts remain. The key to pruning is the balance between the crop and the vine. One is grown at the expense of the other. If you overcrop by not cutting enough away, the following year's growth will be weak and the fruit inferior. The skillful art is to find the right balance. As Ellen White states on page 266 in Heavenly Places, God brings man into trying places to see if they can trust in a power out of and above themselves. He sees not as man sees. He often has to break up human connections and change the order, which man has mapped out, which is perfect in his estimation. What man thinks is for his spiritual and temporal interests may be altogether at variance with the experience he must have in order to be a follower of Christ. His idea of his own value may be far out of the way. Tests are placed all along the way from earth to heaven. It is because of this the road to heaven is called the narrow way. Characters must be tested, else there would be many spurious Christians who would keep up a fair semblance of religion until their inclinations, their desire to have their own way, their pride and ambition were crossed. When, by the Lord's permission, sharp trials come to them, their lack of genuine religion, of the meekness and lowliness of Christ, shows them to be in need of the work of the Holy Spirit. The third verse I would like to take a look at is John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You have no doubt heard these sayings. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. If this is true, is it possible to attempt to abide in Jesus for the wrong reason? Abiding in Jesus is not a means to an end. Rather, it is an end in itself. The result of abiding in Him will be that we bear fruit, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is not to make us look good, but to make the Father look good, to reveal His character and love. Christ's ministry, which included many miracles and good works, had a definite driving force. We can read what that was in John 11:4 and 12:28. 11:4 sets the stage of Lazarus' sickness. We know the story. And the impending miracle of Jesus bringing him back to life. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And a little bit later, we know that story too. Verse 12:24. What's happening at this time? It's right before his triumphal march into Jerusalem, isn't it? He's looking directly at his own tortuous death. And still gives the same reason, for the glory of God. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Looking for ways to do things in the community that will embrace the image, will enhance the image, pardon me, of the church is good. At the same time, we need to be careful about what our motives and purposes are. We need to ask ourselves, what is our ultimate goal in these or any other endeavors? Is it to glorify self or to glorify God? In many ways, it can be easy to mix these things, covering even the most self-aggrandizing actions. That's a big word, just to say, bump yourself up. Under the false veneer of glorifying God, we need to keep in mind Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Simply put, a transformed life of caring for others brings glory back to God. I'll now turn back to John 15, verses 5 to 10. Did you have your fingers in it? I'll start with verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We've heard that. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you would desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Notice how, on one hand, he says that if we abide in him, we would bear much fruit, which is a product of being saved by him. That is, if we abide in him by faith, we are assured of salvation because of his righteousness, which is credited to us. At the same time, he warns that if we do not abide in him, we will not bear fruit. And those who do not bear fruit will wither and at last be cast into the fire to be burned. The point here is not salvation by bearing fruit, which would be just another way of saying salvation by works. We're not saved by bearing fruit. Our fruit reveals the reality of the salvation we already have in Jesus, through faith in him. Bearing fruit is an expression of salvation. It is not a means to attaining it. It is crucial that we understand this distinction. If not, we are sooner or later going to either become proud of what we deem our wonderful fruit, or we're going to give up in despair at what seems to be a very small crop. So we come back to how. We need to spend time in God's Word and prayer with Him the same way and for the same reason we spend time with anyone significant to us, to get to know them. Finding out what He has done for us, sharing that with others, talking and encouraging each other about it, building that trust and loving relationship to let the Holy Spirit act on our daily lives. I would give you a few more texts to dwell on, something that we can reflect on concerning these traits when we doubt ourselves. Turn with me to Philippians 4, and I'll be starting at verse 5. And again, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 5. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Important words. Then the God of peace will be with you. And then I move on to verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. These are a start for where to look. As we meditate on our Savior, I will offer one more place in the Bible. I won't read the whole thing here, but it is the chapter that Ellen White encouraged us to read daily. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We are told God is love. God's kingdom and character are based on love, and that love is the greatest facet of the fruit of the Spirit, as the last verse of that chapter tells us. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Ellen White also sums up things for us in counsel to parents, teachers, and students. By their fruits ye shall know them. The Savior declared all the followers, all the true followers of Christ, bear fruit to His glory. Their lives testify that a good work has been wrought in them by the Spirit of God. And their fruit is unto holiness. Their lives are elevated and pure. Right actions are the unmistakable fruit of true godliness. And those who bear no fruit of this kind reveal that they have no experience in the things of God. They are not in the vine. Said Jesus, "Abide in me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We are seen everywhere. How we live, what we do, what we say, how we act, knowing and unknowingly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all will be added unto you. Remember Paul's words, if this challenge looks too formidable right now. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Amen.